I did indicate a couple of weeks ago that I had in mind to look for a short time at least at some things that we may learn from the life of Isaac. And perhaps what we find in this chapter 22 of Genesis is an indication of general perceptions as well, that Isaac doesn't come through very strongly. In fact, the chapter itself begins that God was dealing with Abraham, and he most certainly was in this particular case. But there are aspects that we may learn also as we consider the other named character in this chapter, and that is Abraham's son Isaac. And I would speak about him from this chapter under the overall heading of Son of Obedience. Previously, I approached the beginnings before Isaac was even born, that we were looking at him as the son of promise, and find him now as the son of obedience. Just to highlight, as in the heart of this chapter, in verses 8 to 10, as the let's take the question that Isaac asked to set the scene in verse 7. This was when the two men were alone, or rather Abraham and, as he is called, the lad, Isaac, his son. From verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay or kill his son. I trust it will help if, as we look at this particular incident in Isaac's life, that I might just remind you of some points that we should have in mind as we approach such a story. I mentioned this on a previous occasion, and just as before, looking at Abraham, the theme of faith is crucial to our understanding of this story. This particular incident is mentioned in that great chapter, Hebrews 11, and there it is very much under the heading of faith. Its significance for faith is brought out. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, faith is a leading message of Scripture, of the Bible. As such a message, it is there laid out in a variety of ways through Scripture to show the way for all who will read and hear it. In this story, we're told that God tested Abraham, in verse 1, to the point where the Lord eventually spoke to Abraham and affirmed, "Now I know that you fear God," in verse 12. As I say, God was dealing with Abraham there. But all this while, Isaac is very much present. He was the one who was going to lose his life. What did he make of it? Was their faith and the fear of God in him? So let's bear in mind where faith comes into this story as well. As a theme, a great theme of Scripture as a whole, how is it developed and, if you like, advanced as this story unfolds? The story also relates closely to another point that I made previously, that we do recognize that Isaac, he was not just a name of that was convenient to fit into telling a principle or something like that, but he was a real man. And he was the first in a long line from Abraham. He was, as I said previously, the promised son. He was the one that God had chosen would be the beginning of that great line that would eventually come unbroken to the great son of promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac was a living being in the course of that deliberate history of God at work through to Christ Jesus. But this particular story tells us of an occasion when that line itself seemed to be under threat. Isaac, promised son, from him would come that great line out of which the nations would be blessed, and here he was to be cut off. What was to happen? It was not just that there were marauding nomads or anyone who was threatening his life. This was at the command of God himself, with a very deliberate process that Abraham was to go out and to sacrifice his son. Where then does Isaac fit in this case? But thirdly, I suggested that we must be very careful to remember that there is something even bigger than all of this. It's not just the faith of man, it's not just the particular role that different men might play in the unfolding story. But that is to point us even further to realize that the Bible is most of all a story. It's the story of God in Christ Jesus. It's all leading to that. Once Jesus comes, it leads from him. And we must keep that in mind as we take such passages as these. And in what ways then can such a passage give light on Jesus Christ? Perhaps it serves best if we ask, how does it highlight what we do know of Jesus? What does it bring out, as it were, that we do know of him, in order to then enhance our understanding and alert us to the key things in the work that Jesus has done? Thinking about Jesus in the background of even such a story as this, that it should help our understanding, our perception of Jesus himself. To use such passages as these to help us to better understand some of the elements, at least, of the gift and the life and the work of Jesus, that he is the real thing, with everything else pointing to him, to it, that work that he's done. Excuse me. And from this passage, there are certain aspects concerning Isaac as Abraham's son that I would point to briefly in each case, I hope. First of all, we learn that he is Abraham's only, his loved son. We see him also as a following son. We can see him as a burdened son. We see him as a questioning son, but also a trusting son. Then as a risen son. We must also speak of the provided sacrifice in place of the son that this passage deals with. And so first of all, to just recognize that he has described Isaac as the only beloved son. I say this because that's what the Bible says very precisely. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go, and so on. That's what God calls Isaac when he speaks to Abraham. God knows the way it is with Abraham towards his son Isaac. God knows, of course, that he is his only true son, the one that was promised. But he is also the son whom Abraham clearly loves in a very special way. Do you remember that when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven that said to him, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." But in fact, even more literally, the words are recorded, "You are my son." Very definite, "my son, the beloved." And it's strikingly similar to what God says about Isaac to Abraham. My son, there is one son. Now we know that the Bible goes on to say that through faith in Christ, believers may become the sons or the children of God. But there is always a distinct place, a distinct quality about the one eternal Son of God. You are my son, the beloved. There's a definite article on that. It's not just an adjective about the son in that setting. My son, the beloved. God said about Isaac, your only son. Ishmael was all there, but there was something distinctive about Isaac. Your son whom you love. I can't help but see God looking on Abraham and his precious promised son as something of a picture of, as it were, of what his own experience would be like one day, looking on Jesus as the eternal son became man. When you go on to read this story and what the Lord is requiring of Abraham, was there something already behind this that the Lord knew? Surely he knew what would be required of him with regard to his son, his only son, his loved son. Should we understand that God here is using words highlighting these aspects of that relationship in the light of what is to come, what he is commanding Abraham to do with this son? Should we understand that God is here using words that show a real sympathy with the situation of Abraham and pointing us to consider, obviously not just the only son and the loved son, but what the significance of that is, because with what he's going to require of him, the things that are going to follow from that. It's all very well saying that, and if the story stopped there, but it's highlighted, it's accentuated, it's all the more brought out because of the extremity to which Abraham is being driven. Here's your only son, Abraham. I know that's who he is. He's the one you love. I know you love him, but now go there, offer him as a burnt offering. I might just mention too, I think, that if you were to go on and discover what happened with the burnt offerings, the whole offering was completely burnt by fire. Some of the other offerings were segmented and dealt with in different ways, but this one was burnt. It was for the man to show that he was giving himself to the Lord. And here was a burnt offering required. We sometimes use the simple word sacrifice, but let's notice it's a burnt offering that was required from Abraham. And the creature, shall we say, that was to be offered was his own beloved son, his only son. But bearing in mind, too, concerning Isaac and his part in this, I want to bring out that he is the following son, following his father. Our version calls him a lad. Various representations of Isaac in this story that you might be familiar with as you grew up or whatever. Sometimes he's shown as or spoken of as just a young fellow, a young boy. Some would say he was a young man. Can we tell? Well, perhaps you might investigate just what the use of lad, as it is in English here, what it meant, what sort of age group it was, and so on. What we do know, even from the story, is that he was able to carry the wood that was necessary for this burnt offering. And I don't think that was just a little packet of kindling. It must have been a reasonable amount, a bit of weight that he would have to carry. But on the other hand, we discover that Abraham was able to bind him and lay him on the altar, even of a small height, that would have taken some effort. Or, at that point, did Isaac help? Did he step there in some unknown way? We just don't know, of course. But here was one son who had some knowledge of what the burnt offering was about, that would be suggested in verse 7. He had journeyed with his father for 3 days. He was able to carry the wood that was needed for the sacrifice. Now, why am I talking about this? It's because Isaac is involved. He's aware of what's going on around. The story is about Abraham's testing. But Isaac is not passive. Isaac is involved in this. He's walking. Through all this story, we read of Isaac asking one question. I'll come to that in just a moment. But there were roughly 3 days' journey. They must have conversed. Isaac would have known that somehow that Abraham was going to offer a burnt offering. He asked not, what are we doing, but where is the lamb for it? And perhaps he had wondered before this. My father says we're going to do a burnt offering, but we don't have a beast for it. He perhaps only asks at this point because the other young men are left behind. Now they're private. Now he can find out. But he is asking what his father was all about. And yet through it all, he has gone with his father. He has followed. Perhaps not knowing all about it. But he has followed. Where his father led, he would go. His father sought him, took him with him, and sought him to follow, and so he did. And I feel that there are very strong overtones that do match with the Lord Jesus. In the garden, he said in his prayer, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Of course, he had a better awareness of what was going on. But he had already said, as he spoke to the people around him, when he was talking about where he fitted in and the things that bore witness to him, he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, whom he calls his father. Isaac followed his father wherever that took him. And it wasn't just to the point of the question. It was right to the very end as his father took him and laid him on the altar upon the wood. He followed. The Lord Jesus followed his father as his father led him. As his father did his work, set out his will, so the Lord Jesus went that way. But we also see, and I will deal with this just briefly, the burdened son. I don't want to overdo this. But it is there, just what has happened. It's interesting, I feel, that Abraham couldn't carry everything, especially the fire. You wouldn't want to spill that. But he put that wood, the wood that would be used to burn the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And Isaac carried it. In some ways, this course of events is something like a miniature of the great events that were to come with Christ. As I say, it's not to be overdone. But there, here, the Father arranges it so that the Son carries the wood that will bear that fire to take his life. He laid it on Isaac, his son. You perhaps remember that Jesus himself carried wood, the cross, on which he himself would die. Perhaps it just reminds us of that, albeit briefly. While we are careful to only go so far, I would take also that the idea of the burden, along with Abraham's act of laying it on Isaac, his son, and just a tentative pointer at least to the work of God towards his anointed servant, whom Philip, for one, preached as Christ when he took Isaiah 53, where we read there, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The burdens of our sins have been placed on him. The burdens of our sins, which are, even in a sense, that fire that consumed him on that cross. Just to consider, here was a son whose father burdened him to this point of sacrifice. There was also the questioning son, just tracing these elements through as we meet them in the passage of the story. There was the question in verse 7. He was no slouch, Isaac. He was an intelligent man, even an intelligent boy, if he was still just a boy. He said, I can see the fire and the wood, but there's one thing missing, a lamb. A lamb for a burnt offering. I think this is perhaps one of the better known parts of the story, and rightly so, because it is a logical question. It would appear that he has had experience of burnt offerings before. It was not the first time that Abraham had made offerings to God. He asks, where is the lamb? You need an animal to burn. It is perhaps a little interest that he asked about a lamb and not some other kind of creature, a bull or whatever. It was a lamb particularly that he asked about. And at this point, Isaac doesn't show any inkling of knowing what is going to happen, the things that Abraham knew. And there is, of course, a major difference at this point if we're to be looking at Jesus as well, because Jesus knew perfectly where the lamb for that burnt offering, that one sacrifice, would come from. But I think there are similarities when we also overhear Jesus praying just before he was betrayed. He was asking that the cup, that suffering that was to come on him, if it could be removed from him. In one sense, he was saying, Father, do you have a lamb for the offering? Might there be another way? And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ left him in no doubt, but the answer was the same as Abraham's. God will provide a lamb. Except in his case, the lamb was himself as he prayed to his Father. He was the provision that would go unto death. God's own son. I'm only touching on these things. He was also a trusting son. And this trust, this faith, we speak of it with regard to Abraham as a faithful man. That faith that was counted to him for righteousness. But trust and faith, I think, is in evidence in Isaac as well. I spoke earlier about him following, and he continued to follow even when he heard this answer. When he heard it, he remained silent. Though Abraham's answer for many perhaps would raise further questions. We can observe that he trusted his earthly father, I think. My father says, this will happen. I trust him. I will go with him. But I suggest that this is chiefly because of the answer that Abraham did give, that Abraham himself was showing his trust in God, that his father based his own assurance on the Lord who provides. And as I think as Isaac has been growing up, he must have been learning to trust in God himself from his father Abraham. And as his father points him to trust in God, I believe he is doing the same himself. That's where Abraham is pointing. Don't just trust in me. God will provide. He's taking trust. He sees a very unusual approach that his father is taking. This is not the way that you would normally go about life and your offerings. But God says, Abraham says, God will provide. I will trust him. And such a trust, in such an unusual setting, does not usually arise at the first opportunity. This is something that I suggest has been practiced. This is the way that Isaac has, as he has been learning from his father. That simple answer, God will provide, that was enough to give Isaac an assurance that satisfied him. Because of that, I think, lovely conclusion of that journey to the mountain, the answer, as he gave, Abraham gave that answer, just those few simple words, what was the consequence, what was the answer, how did Isaac respond, the two of them went together. Consider that. Think it over. What a partnership there is. One of the prophets says, two can't walk together unless they're agreed. Here was Abraham trusting in God to the very limit of his own emotional strength as he anticipated killing his own son. He was being taken to the extreme. He knew Isaac would be taken to the extreme. But the two of them went together. Yes, Abraham was a trusting man. But his son was a trusting man as well. Here were two companions now in this offering to God. And in the confidence that the offering that they needed would be given them by God. We may be able to say as well that Isaac's trust seems to continue. I still find it hard to see how he is a lad who is able to carry a load of wood. Perhaps they had a technique that doesn't seem to be well known, but if you're going to burn a sacrifice complete, then you need quite a bit of wood, I would suggest. But here is one who was able to carry that. I'm just talking about practical things. But yet he could be trussed up, he could be bound as Abraham did in verse 9, and he could be set on that altar. Remember, by this time, whatever age Isaac was, you add that to 100, and that gives you Abraham's age, and yet he could do this. And it would seem to indicate that Isaac was not resisting. He was trusting. Possibly he even helped as he went to his death. He was willing to do that because he was trusting in God and God's provision. One of Isaac's main characteristics, it seems, and that's perhaps what has attracted me to consider him, is his quietness that we read so little about him. Let's look for him. Let's discover what is there. He seems to let so little be known about himself. And he continues in that vein, in such quietness, as he goes to his death. He makes no recorded sound, says nothing. Isaiah again. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Nor did Isaac, as far as we can see. And it's rightly, as Isaiah puts it there in chapter 53 again, that is rightly seen as the perfect description of our Lord Jesus as he went to the cross. It is picked up by the gospel writers. Matthew, for example, in chapter 27, just picks out, it doesn't make a direct reference to Isaiah, but it picks out that he said not a word. Nor does Isaac. It points us to consider again that trust of the Lord Jesus himself in the way of his Father. As our Lord did trust in his Father, as we could see it very clearly at the point of his questioning, that relationship with his God and his Father, there in the garden, remember, his conclusion was, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I trust in you and your way. And then came that place where Abraham was ready to kill his son, as he had been commanded. And then the voice came, the angel of the Lord spoke and said, Enough, I know. You have been tested and you have proved faithful. You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. But there was Isaac on the brink of death. Of course, he did not actually die. But the Bible says it is as though he rose again. He was the risen son. Abraham was ready to give him back to God and to kill him as he was commanded. He had hopes for descendants. It was specifically Isaac that God said will be the father of these nations. These hopes rested on this boy, this son. Yet Abraham would kill him because God said. So when God spoke, when God prevented that death, it was as good as Isaac rising from death. This is what Hebrews 11 says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. That's what the Bible itself says about this incident, that it is as though he was raised from the dead. And we know, don't we, of this other promised son, on whom the hopes of nations are based. And many around him, remember in Luke 24, there were those men who said, "We had hoped." And those hopes had been dashed when he died. There was that son who did die. But he rose again. And by that rising, he fulfills those hopes. Once again, the story of this son, this first promised son of Abraham, is pointing us to consider again these great things that God was doing in his own son so many years later. And then to deal with the provided sacrifice. It is such an important part of the story. I'm using this particular heading, provided sacrifice. It's not the son in this case. But it is a very important part of this whole story. It's the eventual response of God to the faith of Abraham and, I believe, of Isaac. And that is that Abraham's answer is fulfilled. God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that Abraham recognizes what does come about. That there was that ram that he offered instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place in verse 14, "The Lord will provide." And some of you perhaps know it better as Jehovah Jireh. Abraham's faith was recognized by the Lord. The Lord spoke to him of his fear of God. And these two things belong together. They always should be together. And faith can only truly be there if we have a fear of God. That's what how we can bring these together, these words that we, when we don't read faith in God's response to Abraham, but they do belong together. And because of this, God does provide a lamb. A lamb was provided, given instead of. It's the very words there. Given in place of the son. There was an offering that God had commanded Abraham to give him. And that offering was ultimately provided by the Lord himself. Abraham was a man who was taken to his own limits. He was willing for God to take him there. But for all that, only God could provide for his own requirements. As for Isaac, I say again, the Bible tells us that this was a test for Abraham. But surely Isaac was tested too. He was one who was to continue the line from Abraham, his father, the father of the faithful. Isaac was tested, but we do find that the eventual creature that was sacrificed was a substitute instead of Isaac. And all these aspects are intentional. This is the pointing out. It's laying out the pictures, setting out the patterns of God's work amongst men. But a pattern patterned on what God's own son would do one day. God's own son would be God's provision for faithful men. He would be the substitute. He would be the one that would make this offering acceptable to God. to do this. He would be God's own only and loved son. He would be a son who followed his father to the extreme, who followed his father doing his father's will and his works, walking in his father's way. He would go about this under the most severe duress. He would bear the burden of the sins of his people. And he would ask his father effectively, "Where is the lamb? Does it have to be me? Can't you take this cup from me? Where is the lamb?" His father's answer was not to take the task from him, but to say, "You are the lamb." And he followed his father faithfully, trusting, silently. As the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did go all the way to become this whole burnt offering, there too it seemed to destroy every hope that had been placed on him. But those hopes were restored. I love the way that Peter, when he writes his letter, he speaks of, we have a living hope. Before Jesus was taken, arrested, Peter had said, "I'm fine, I wouldn't do anything. I won't leave you, I'm strong." His hope was in himself. It seems like he has been able to find a way of saying, "It's all turned around. I do have a hope. Because my Lord, the Son of God, is alive. He has been raised to life from what was true death, not just a figurative, as Hebrews puts it." And here was the one, that lamb that would be provided, the one that was given by God as the substitute sacrifice, the instead of sacrifice for man, for all who believe, as Abraham believed, God will provide. And for all who believe, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to be brought to him, into his family, by his only son, the son whom he loves. And that just so far this evening, may we consider the glorious ways in which God has worked through all these ages. May his word be a blessing to us. Let us pray together.